argue that Son of Man there is not Messiah, but I would argue it is Messiah. Because the word visit in Hebrew is the word pagad, and it can mean an acquaintance. Like Jackie and I are acquainted, all right? But it can also mean to strike. Amen? God was so mindful of you and I that he struck the Ben-Adam, the Son of Man. Amen? Glory to God. Everything Jesus did was for you. Hallelujah. And we're going to talk about Jesus this morning as the Good Shepherd. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everybody blessed this morning. Hallelujah. Anybody need an offering envelope? I'm sure John's got them. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us and for the things you're going to do. And Father, you are Yahweh, Yireh, the Lord who provides. But not only who provides, but you're already looking out for tomorrow on our behalf. Father, we thank you. We praise you. And Lord, as we bring this seed that you have given us, and we place it into the hand of a mighty God, we just ask that you multiply it. Use it to expand your kingdom and cause a harvest back to the sower. And for that, we give you glory and honor this morning. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Even so. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Let me ask you something. How's Kylie Grace doing? Amen. That's your granddaughter. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Grandma's been praying for her for a long time. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
You're telling me. I was saying, Lord, you take this burden off my heart. You do it. And in the background, I was trying to do it. And then I let that burden completely down.
Amen.
You kept saying, you're giving me lip service. No more lip service.
Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. We serve an awesome God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. We'll get that later, Charles David. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory. Hallelujah. Anybody got a Bible this morning? Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel. Page 1094 if you got a Bible like mine. I'll give you a little Hebrew Bible background before we get into the commentary. what's called the New Testament this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and what it means to us, Lord God. I thank you for divine revelation. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1, page 1094, if you got a Bible like mine. 1094. And the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the sheep herd, the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So because of ungodly shepherds, shepherds who were out for their own glory and their own gain, they failed to feed the sheep. From researching this topic of the good shepherd, it seems like almost all scholars agree that the number one job for a shepherd was to feed the flock. Now, they didn't just feed the flock by hand, but they led the flock to pastures. Pastures, okay, green grass. And actually, the word pastor, okay, there's pastures that you put cattle on. The shepherd was to lead the sheep to those pastures, and the word pastor comes from a Latin word for pasture, okay, carrying the idea of one who feeds. Somebody say amen. All right, now, let's go to John's Gospel. John's Gospel. So the problem that God had with the shepherds of Israel in Ezekiel's day is they fed themselves, but they did not feed the flock. So turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 9. Now it's true, it's John 10 that Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. But before we can read that, we've got to read chapter 9 so we can get the context in which Jesus was saying, I am the good shepherd. Now, we've already read in Ezekiel that throughout Israel's history, there were some shepherds that weren't godly and didn't care about the sheep, right? God said that. He marked them. He said, hey, you know, y'all aren't feeding the sheep. Okay? And I think we've probably got some today like that. But I will say this. I think that the majority of people who are pastoring churches today have the right heart. You know, just because there's a few bad apples, and it always seems like the bad apples get all the press. They're the ones on the news, they're the ones in the newspaper, you know, their failings. Just because somebody failed doesn't mean there aren't good ones, amen? It just means we live in an atmosphere, in a society where bad news seems to sell, right? Nobody wants to hear anything good. They want to hear all the dirt. What's that say about our society? It doesn't give us very high marks, does it? So let's get the context of what Jesus is saying. When we start here in chapter 9, verse 1, page 1460, got a Bible like mine. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, they're equating sin with this man being blind, but he was born blind. But yet they ask the question, who sinned, his parents or did he? Now, how does he sin if he's a baby? Now, the Catholic Church, pardon me, don't mean to get on them, they believe in infant baptism, because St. Augustine, he thought that, you know, because man was a sinner at birth, he believed that if a baby died without being baptized, then that baby went to hell. I'm sorry, but that's not the God I serve. Somebody say amen. And besides that, it's not baptism that forgives your sins. It's the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. All right, now, let's keep going here. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground, made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. He says, why? This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Remember, the Jewish tradition was there were four miracles only the Messiah could do, and one of them was a blind eye at birth. Someone who was born blind could be healed, but only by the Messiah. They knew exactly who Jesus was. However, these are not good shepherds. These are evil shepherds. Are you kidding me? Here's a man who's born blind, and now he can see, and you all are worried about it because the man that healed him did it on Shabbat or the Sabbath? Come on now. And not only that, but he made him walk down to the pool of Siloam. So you, on the Sabbath, the rabbis would only let you walk so far. That was probably, you know, the pool of Siloam's down at the south end of the city of David, down from the Temple Mount. It's a long ways down there. Okay? And so he had to walk down there, and I'm sure they were uptight about that also. These are not godly shepherds. Let's keep reading here. Now we know that God does not, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now I'm going to stop right there for a minute, because I want to tell you something. If God doesn't hear sinners, how in the world did any of us get saved? Because the Bible says that no man comes unto the Father unless he's wooed and drawn by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So these guys are all out of line. They're not shepherds that are looking for the welfare of the flock. They got a good thing going in Jerusalem, and they don't want some Messiah sent from God coming in and messing everything up. Come on, help me now. All right, here we go. Let's keep going. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said, verse 34, they answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and you are teaching us. Oh man, he's hit a nerve, hadn't he? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will not They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Talking about Gentiles now, you and me. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Now, the context of Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, is as he is surrounded by men who could care less about the sheep. They are not godly good shepherd. They are evil men. Listen, Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Now, we always apply that to the devil, and it certainly fits. But in the context of what he's talking about, these evil shepherds come to steal, kill, and destroy also. Amen? So in the midst of all these ungodly shepherds, Jesus says, hey, I am the good shepherd. Why is he the good shepherd? Because he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. Amen. Now, I want you to go somewhere. I want you to go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm going to show you some things about shepherds. Page 382, if you got a Bible like mine. Now, you know this story. This is a story of a shepherd boy who would be king, David. And he's sent by his father down to the battle. You've got the battle going on. You know, you've got the Israelite army on one hill, and you've got the Philistines down here in the valley. And when David gets there, the Israeli army, they're all pumped up. They've talked about what God has done in their past, and they're all excited, and they're running down the mountain to do battle with the Philistines. And old Goliath steps out, and they turn tail, make a U-turn, and back up the mountain they went. And that's what David sees when he gets there. And let's pick it up here in verse 31. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came, took a lamb out of the flocks, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Now, the first thing that jumps out at us right here about a shepherd is it's dangerous work. Amen. It's dangerous to be watching sheep when there's lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, running around. Amen. But one thing about having a dangerous job, David has learned, he has learned humility. He doesn't tell Saul, I killed the lion and I killed the bear. You know, like says some shepherds run around, I healed them. You didn't heal nobody. Only God can heal. Amen. David has learned humility out there in the wilderness tending those sheep. It's a dangerous job, but he realized, he tells Saul, hey, God delivered me from the hand of the lion. It was God that delivered me from the paw of the bear. And it's God who will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. Amen. Let me show you another attribute of shepherding. Go with me to Genesis chapter 31, page 47, if you got a Bible like mine. Genesis 31. Now this is the story of Jacob. Remember, father-in-law Laban. I need a Kleenex. His father-in-law Laban, he tricked him. He wanted to marry Rachel, and he tricked him. So he worked 7 years for Rachel, got Leah. Worked seven more years for Rachel. And then he ends up working six more years. So 20 years he's tended the flocks of old Laban. And let's pick it up here in Genesis 31, verse 36. Then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us. See, Laban's let him go, but then he went after him. Okay. Verse 38. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes, your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day. The drought consumed me, the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Now look what he says, verse 40. There I was in the day the drought consumed me. I was thirsty, it was dry, it was hot, and I'm the one out there watching your flock. Then he says, and the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. See, it's not an easy job when you got to work outside in the elements. It's cold in the wilderness at night. It's hot and dry in the daytime. Not only that, he's not getting much sleep. How many of you know how grouchy you are when you don't get enough sleep? Amen. Amen. So here's the problem with being a shepherd. It's a job that's not, it's lowly esteemed. In other words, being a shepherd is a lowly occupation. Being a shepherd is left for the despised. Laban despised Jacob because of his father and because of the favor that God had on his life. So he puts him out there with his sheep. You know, it's not a job everybody's looking for. It's dangerous, and you got to battle the elements. And people despise you because you smell like sheep. You with me? All right, let me read you another. Let me show you something here. I found this very interesting. First of all, let's go to 1 Samuel, and then we'll come back to Numbers. Go back to 1 Samuel, page 381. Chapter 16. God has taken the kingdom from Saul. And he's told Samuel, I want you to go down to Jesse's house, and I want you to anoint one of his boys, one of his sons, as king over Israel. So he goes down, and the oldest one comes out first, old Eliab, tall, dark, and handsome. Let's pick it up in verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with broad eyes, good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now he's got all these seven sons. He's parading them before Samuel. Yep, God's not picking any of these guys. Have you got one more? Do you notice where the youngest one is? He's the one tending his sheep. That's not a job us older brothers are going to do. We're going to put that off on a little runt here. Man, see, he's despised. It's a lowly job. No esteem comes from being a shepherd. However, God doesn't look at the outward. God looks at the inward. God looks at the heart. And this is the one that God has chosen to be king over Israel. Now, with that said, I want us to go to Numbers 14. I'll give you another example of something. Numbers 14. You know how you read something, you're like, okay, that big deal. And then you read it again later on, you're like, wow, how did I miss that? Numbers 14, page 195, you got a Bible like mine. Now you know this story. In chapter 13, they sent 12 tribes into Israel. And they came back carrying a cluster of grapes that they had to carry on a pole between two guys. That one old preacher said, one grape make a quart of wine. I don't know if it would or not, but that's a big grape, right? But they said, there's giants in the land. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, hey, we're well able to take the land. Let's go. But the other 10 tribes, they decided, no way, we're not going. So let's pick it up here in verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. See, not only were they not allowed to go into the wilderness, their sons were going to have to work that lowly, despised job of shepherding for 40 years. I just wonder if God gave them that job hoping that they might turn to him and repent. Because as a shepherd, we've already seen you learn humility. You can learn humility like David did. Hey, wasn't me that killed the lion or the bear. It was God. Amen. God delivered me. Amen. Amen. All right, let me show you one other thing. Let's go to Exodus. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Remember Moses? Moses' mother put him in an ark, in a little boat, a little basket. Put him in that basket. And Pharaoh's daughter found him, took him in the house and raised him. Raised him in Pharaoh's house. I think we could probably say Moses was raised with a silver spoon in his mouth. What do you think? Amen. Huh? Right? But then he got mad at one of the taskmasters that was whipping one of the slaves. And he took matters into his own hand. He killed that old boy. And then he flees. And then God decides, you know, I don't know how many years it was. It might have been 40 years. He's back on the backside of the wilderness. And God decides it's time. It's time for me to send old Moses. So let's pick it up in verse 1. Page 79. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. He's a shepherd. Nothing like being a shepherd to be despised and lowly esteemed. You know, God gets you out in the wilderness, you're tending sheep, you're doing a job nobody else wants, and God shows up. God figures, now Moses, I can use you. And he says, tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, not even his flock, that's even worse, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And of course, you know the rest of the story. God shows up in a burning bush, tells Moses, take your sandals off, you're on holy ground. He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to bring my people out. Amen. Amen. So he didn't learn that humility. He wasn't ready to lead them out when he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But once old Jethro, his father-in-law, got a hold of him and stuck him out in the wilderness with his sheep, God began to work on him, amen? And after a whole bunch of years, Moses was ready to be used by God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, you learn humility. The shepherds learned humility, and they learned to depend on God. So turn with me, if you would, to Philippians, page 1662. If you got a Bible like mine, Philippians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Philippians chapter 2, page 1662. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd.
Amen.
Verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Paul says, let this mind be in you. What kind of mind, Paul? A mind of humility. Jesus, the Word of God, the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8 says that wisdom was God's most precious instrument of creation. Yet this wisdom of God humbled himself and became a man. This is going to be important, because I've already told you that to be a shepherd meant that you would be despised, right? To be a shepherd, you would not be esteemed. The shepherd carried low esteem. Are you with me so far? Turn with me to a chapter in Isaiah you've probably never read before. Chapter 53. I said that with much sarcasm. Okay. I want to show you something. 9:36. Verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised. Oh, he qualifies as a shepherd, doesn't he? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. See, even though they didn't esteem him, place any value on him, they despised him, they even thought that what did you do to deserve such punishment? You must have really, really messed up for God to smite you like he had. But we got to read the whole text. Verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Well, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that God didn't smite him because of what he did? No. No, it's because of what we did. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased Yahweh to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now I want to call your attention over to verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we were healed. I found something interesting this week. The Hebrew word for stripes is this word, habar. It's okay, that's the word. What does it mean? Well, it means to bind. I'm like, all right, Lord, I need a little more information. What else does it mean? I kept searching in my books, and I found it means to sew together. Like you would take two pieces of a curtain and sew them together. All right, I'm not getting it, Lord. I'm going to have to dig a little deeper. And then I found that it means to bond. Whoops. To bond like a husband and wife in their marriage bond. They're bonded together. So I kept looking, and I found that it can also mean the bond between friends. So, man, I got to think about this a little bit. These stripes mean to bind, to bring something together, two pieces of something together. It means a bond between a husband and wife. Well, there's two people coming together. For Jesus to bear the stripes at Calvary means that the wisdom of God, who humbled himself and became a man in order that he might take the stripes and the punishment for sin, which is death, right? The word, what it means for Jesus to take those stripes is that he bound himself to all humanity. Amen. Amen. And by binding himself to all humanity, he took those stripes and he took the punishment of your sin and mine. Amen. So he's bound to us. He's bound to our sin. He's bound to our iniquities. Amen. Amen. He's bound to our sickness and disease. Amen. Are you with me? And therefore he takes the penalty of all humanity upon himself. Amen. Somebody say glory to God. Peter says, if I can find Peter over here. Peter says, let's go over, I think it's 1 Peter. It might be 2 Peter, but we're going to go over here and look. It just popped into my head. First Peter chapter 2, Here we are, page 1766. Oh, let's see here. Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Messiah... Did I tell you in 1 Peter chapter 2? Verse 21. For to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. For who himself bore our sins to his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Verse 24 again. Who himself bore our sins. He bound himself to humanity in order that he might bear their sins. That we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Now watch this. Jesus binds himself to all humanity in order that he can take your sin and my sin and your iniquity and my iniquity. What's iniquity mean? Iniquity in Hebrew is the word avon. You spell it like Avon. Be careful who's ringing your doorbell. That's all I can say, okay? Avon, and it means to be bent or twisted, going in an opposite direction of God. At its root, it means rebellion. Somebody say amen or oh me. So Jesus takes not only your sin, not only your sickness and disease, but he's going to take your rebellion upon himself. Now, by binding himself to humanity, how many know the wages of sin is death? Amen. Right? So by binding himself to humanity, he is now committed to die for you and I. He is now committed to take those stripes upon himself for your sickness and your disease. Amen. He's willing now to die. And he dies. Or did I tell you that he was bound to humanity? Oh, well, guess what? There's some good news. Because this man who has bound himself to humanity is resurrected from the grave on that third morning. Amen? Hallelujah. And you and I are bound to him. Therefore, his resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Somebody say amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. However, he bore our stripes so that we could be healed. Amen. Now, whoever needs healing in your body, come on up here right now. Don't take all night. If you need healing, come on. I have a birthday party to go to. God don't need 3 days. He just needs a little oil and a willing vessel. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm nobody. The Bible says that we are to bring the sick, anoint them with oil, and pray the prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will heal the sick. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for my brother, Lord God. I just pray right now in the name of Jesus that by your stripes he is healed and made whole in the mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oil here becomes a type of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I just lift up Mike to you, my brother, Lord God. And not only is he my brother, he's your child. And Father, I just thank you right now as I anoint him with oil, that, Lord God, your healing anointing is flowing from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, healing him and making him whole in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you that our Savior, our Lord Jesus, has been given a name that is above every name, Lord God. And cancer is simply a name, Lord. And Father, I just pray right now in the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, that my sister is healed, that cancer is gone, Lord God, you are a God of miracles, and we just believe you now that at Calvary you bound yourself to cancer. And Father, I thank you that she is healed in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Bless you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise. Hallelujah. We praise. I don't know. Must be. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Grab somebody by the hand. Hallelujah. Father, your word tells us that where two or three are gathered in your name, that whatever we ask you, you will do it for us. Lord, I lift up Carolyn's friend Barb to you, Lord God. Father, by the stripes of Jesus, she is healed and made whole. Lord, I lift up Geneva to you, Lord God. I lift up Yvonne's son to you and her husband Rocky to you, Lord God. And Father, we proclaim your word today that by his stripes they are healed and made whole in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you in advance for that healing. In Jesus' mighty name, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jackie, you and Grace want to help me? Yes. Okay. We'll pray. Tina and Bub, while they serve you, grab somebody by the hand. Keep one eye on your servers. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for Bub. We thank you for Tina, Lord God. And Father, we just lift them up to you, and we command those tumors to die and to be gone in Jesus' name. And Father, I just pray for Bob, Lord God. Lord, not only that you'd heal his body, but that your Holy Spirit would speak to his heart, woo him and draw him and bring him to the place that he would make Jesus Lord and Savior. And Lord, for that we give you glory and honor. Hallelujah. So now you know why Jesus could say, I am the good shepherd. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise you, mighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. A little reverence at this moment. Thank you. Just a little bit. Hallelujah. Lord, I forgot one. I lift up my brother Terry's eyes to you. Oh, Father, heal his eyes and make him whole. He might have been partially blind, but now he can see. Oh, Father, we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Everybody, whoops, this one. And we worship. They were meeting with the insurance person this morning. Yeah. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you. We thank you and we praise you. We give you glory and honor for all you've done and all you continue to do. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for Yeshua, our Savior, our King, our elder brother. Lord Jesus, you instructed your disciples that when they took of that communion table, that they were to do it in remembrance of you, in remembrance that you are the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, that you are the immerser, baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and that you are our soon coming King. For that we give you glory and honor and praise, and we take and eat of your body. Hey, Lori, before we take the cup, won't you get Deb and Eli to come up? I forgot them. Don't tell. Hallelujah. Worship you in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Holy. You serve a holy God. I hear footsteps. Come on up here, Eli. Bring Debbie with you. Come on up here. Stand right there. Man, you're getting tall. You'll be taller than Miss Debbie here pretty soon. All right, you got your bread? Get your bread. Father, we thank you for the precious body of Jesus. We thank you that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And this morning, with thanksgiving in our hearts and remembrance of you, we eat of your body. Go ahead and eat. Jackie, you got them just right. Yeah. Now this cup. Everybody ready? Say it with me. L'chaim, to life. Hallelujah. At Calvary, Jesus poured out his life that we could be partakers of that life. And not only partakers, but we could have that life and have it more abundantly. Not only that, but this cup represents that fourth cup at the betrothal ceremony that bride drank, stating that she would remain faithful until her bridegroom comes. And Lord Jesus, as part of your bride, in a declaration of our faithfulness until you come, we drink of your life. Hallelujah. Praise his mighty name. Stand up with me this morning. Hallelujah. Father, we love you this morning. We praise you and we adore you. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done in our midst and for the things you're going to do. And we lift up our brother and sister, Bernie and Deb, to you, Lord God. Father, your word says you can take a bad situation and get good out of it to them who love you. And I know they love you, and I know you have a plan, and you're working it out, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. I pray, Lord, you give us someone that we can witness to this week. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hold it, before you go, I got an announcement. Sit down one more time. You hear better when you're sitting down. All right, listen now. I don't want any phone calls tomorrow, okay?